Well, we greet you this morning in Jesus' name. It's why we're here. It's Him. It's Him. We've had a good week. We've had a very challenging week for us, and I'd like to think and I believe that we as Bible school students are going home with a new resolve, a new commitment, a new desire, or maybe I should say renewed or invigorated. I believe we are, so we've been blessed. I've asked five young men out of the Bible school here to share a brief devotion for us, and they have all agreed to do that. But I've asked them to take their subjects from this chapter, and I'm going to read this chapter to you. It's Psalm 121. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper, and the Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. What a blessing. What a promise. David says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the Lord. May we each one this morning lift up our eyes to the Lord. You know, there is coming a time, and I don't want to take away from these young men. There's coming a time. There has been a time in your life, in my life, in our lives, I am sure, when we had nowhere else to go, so we lifted up our eyes to the Lord. And I'm encouraging us this morning, let's keep doing that. Keep lifting up our eyes to the Lord. He says, He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He keepeth thee, but thy shade and thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee, nothing shall overcome you. Trust in the Lord. Okay. Those five young men, I'm going to call your names off. And I'll just ask you to come up when one goes down, the other one just come up right after that. And we'll start with Davy Bowers, Leon Weaver, David Clark, John David Fisher, and Laban Landis. If you'll come in that order and you give us what you feel the Lord has given you.
Greetings in Jesus' name. As I was studying this psalm here, the first two verses really stuck out to me. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. As I did some studying on it, looking at some study Bibles, what I've never seen before is in that first verse, it says, from whence cometh my help? And it appears that the psalmist actually meant that in the form of a question. But in our King James Version, it doesn't say that. In the NIV, it says, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? And so it appears that the psalmist was looking to the mountains, not as a source of help, but possibly as a source of harm or source of danger. And he was looking to the mountains, saying, where does my help come from? And then in verse 2, he was saying, my help comes from the Lord. Really like this whole chapter here. It seems to fit well against the backdrop of our Christian pilgrimage here on earth. It touches verse 1 and 2. It looks or points out our need for help and where our help comes from. Then in verses 3 to 8, it points out God's promises. There's many uncertainties that we face in our Christian journey, and they're very well pointed out here. I'd like to read 2 Kings 4, 1 to 7. Just a little story that kind of stuck out to me about God helping the widow through Elisha. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in thy house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and thou shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God. And he said, Go, sell the oil and pay thy debt. And live thou and thy children of the rest. So that kind of stuck out to me. It's like, who do we turn to when we're in trouble? Do we first try to do stuff in our own strength? Are we, I can get this figured out? I know for me, so often that's how it is. I try my own strength to do something rather than turning to God, who is our help. As we can see here in the Psalms 121, our help comes from the Lord. I have a little personal story that came to my mind when I was meditating on this. Don't know as I've ever shared it before. But years ago, one winter, my cousins and I were playing in the snow with, four-wheelers and tubes and whatnot, pulling another round. My cousin, he had his wallet on him. He lost his wallet out in the snow in a big field. We searched all around for it, couldn't find it. And we gave up. We're like, well, it's lost. It's in 6 inches of snow. We're not going to find it. So I went out the next day. Drove all around looking for it. I was like, I'm going to go find his wallet for him. And couldn't find it. It's hopeless. So I was giving up. I was like, okay, I'm giving up. And then I was like, wait, I haven't asked God about this. Maybe he knows where it's at. So I said a prayer. God, you know where this is at. Help me find it. Turned around on my whatever I was on. Went out across the field. There it was. I drove all around it. I couldn't, all around it, never seen it. And when I turned to the Lord, he allowed me to see it. That's the way I seen it. And so it's my encouragement to each one, to those at the Bible school, those younger than me, turn to God for help. Don't try to do things in your own strength. But turn to God.
Let's pause for a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the blessing that we have to worship freely. Just be with us this morning. Help us to each glean something from this psalm that you have preserved for us down through the ages. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I was blessed to be here this week. And I was honored when Mark asked me if I would share a bit from Psalms 121. Forgive me, I'm a little nervous. And when I read across this, the thing that stuck out the most to me was verse 3. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. And I guess the whole chapter kind of struck me as just the powerful promises of God. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He will not slumber, verse 4. The Lord is thy keeper, verse 5. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and ever and even forevermore. And when I thought of verse 3, maybe I took it a little too literally, but I just thought about, well, and hopefully it's okay if I get away from the mic, I thought about your foot. Well, if your foot slips, everything else goes with it. So if I'm standing here and my whole body follows, and that just, maybe I took it too literally, but that's what I thought of. And I had to think, am I trusting God that he will preserve me, that he will keep my foot from being moved, and with it, the rest of my body? And I have to ask the question, am I believing? Am I trusting? And a chapter came to mind. You may, if you'd like, turn to James chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. James chapter 1, starting at verse 6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. And I guess I have to ask the question, are we trusting? Are we coming to God in faith? Are we trusting his promises? That was a challenge for me. And there's a story in the Bible that really illustrates this well. Well, in the negative sense. Mark 4, you don't have to turn there, verse 35. And this is the disciples with Jesus. They went out onto the sea. I believe it was the Sea of Galilee. I might be wrong. And the same day, when the eve was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship, and there was also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and said unto him, Master, carest not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? And I know both of those are a little bit negative in connotation, but one of my favorite stories from the Bible is the centurion and his faith. That's in Matthew 8. I'm going to read across it. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. I love that interchange or exchange there. And it struck me, I was actually also going to share a story about a wallet, so I will do so now. It's also set, well, I don't know if your story was set in Oregon, but this story is in Oregon. I don't know how many of you know Joshua King, but this happened in his room, and I lost my wallet, and I was like, well, it's not a big deal. I'm sure it'll turn up. It's probably just around the house or something. And it didn't turn up, didn't turn up. I think it went about a week, and I was getting quite concerned. And finally, Jeremy's wife, Stephanie King, she said, well, have you prayed about it? I said, no, I suppose I haven't. And so she said, well, I think you should pray about it. So I did, prayed about it. And I don't know, I went upstairs for something. I'm not sure how it happened, but I ended up moving my duffel bag, and right there it was. And that's a simple story, but I think it, for me, it was really just eye-opening, the simple faith that we need, and God's there for us even in the little things, like a wallet. So I have to ask you, are you trusting in the promises? Are you trusting the Lord will not suffer your foot to be moved? The Lord will keep you. The Lord will preserve you. Thank you.
Good morning. You know, I wasn't going to say when Mark came to me, I was like, huh, yeah, I can probably do that. And he's like, so all five of you are going to be using the same scripture. I was like, it's a whole different story, but okay. And then Davey gets up here and he's like, I'd like to focus on the first two verses. I'm like, oh man, here we go. Okay, I'm done. So bear with me. First two verses, yes, also a highlight in mine, but I believe God can still have something through it. So Psalms 121 verse 1, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? I should say I'm reading from the ESV this morning, so if it's a little different, that's going to be why. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? Where does my help come from? You know, in life we have so many threats. We have struggles, difficulties, discouragements. Things we run into and things we don't want to deal with, but we have to. We have business choices, personal choices, social choices. We have stressful relationships. We have unanswered questions. At least I do. I assume all of us are that way to some extent. We are tossed around by evil, by the world, by circumstances, and we can't choose where we go. But we do have an option. Situations stack up on us. Things pile up. It may not be big stuff. It might be 20 small things that just pile up over time. And what do you know? But you end up feeling overwhelmed at some point. So what can we do? Sometimes we face, you know, spiritual struggles. We face spiritual dangers. We face physical dangers. All that kind of stuff. So what do we do with it? Throughout the entire, I really like Psalms, and throughout the entire book of Psalms, you see this kind of, you know, he's on a mountaintop, and then he goes careening down into a valley, and he's stuck there, but he remembers his Creator. And so he struggles his way to the top, and he's up there gloriously rejoicing, and next thing you know, boom, he's right back at the bottom again. And to a certain extent, I think that's something all of us can associate with. That's the way our life tends to, you know, navigate. We have similar patterns to that. We know how to handle mountaintops, right? But what do we do when we reach the bottom? There's some things we can do. What is our anchor, our stay, our what we fall back on when we have nothing left? Let's turn to 1 Kings 19, verses 1 through 4. I also got nervous when I heard Kings come up this morning, but thankfully it was 2 Kings. So, 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 4. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets, and how Ahab had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid, and he rose and ran for his life, and came to Beersheba, and which belongs to Judah, and left his servants there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and sat under a broom tree. And he asked himself, saying, that he might die, "Is it enough, O Lord? Take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers. Where does my help come from?" Now, this example is super relatable for probably many reasons. He was a normal person. Elijah wasn't some grand, spectacular person. He was a normal man. He was respected by many and well-known. And some of us could look at him and go, "Wow, he's got all that put together. He must be doing something right." Secondly, he, out of anyone, should have been close enough to God that he wouldn't break like this, right? I mean, that shouldn't happen. Or can it? I think it can. Let's continue with verses 9 through 13. There he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore at the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was still not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak, and he went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came to a voice to him saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And we could keep reading. If you want to, you can. But from here, I want to focus on a couple things. Where did Elijah's help come from? So he's feeling very low. He's feeling devastated. He's feeling lost. And what does he turn to? Right. At first, he had the reaction that any of us have. You run from it and you hide and try to deal with it that way. But that doesn't take care of the problem. It just kind of puts a Band-Aid on the symptoms, right? What did he turn to? Was it his friends, his family, his community? Was it popular politicians of the day? Was it people with a lot of money, people with a lot of social status? What did he turn to? Now, let's look at something kind of fascinating, something that stood out to me. Was Elijah's help in the strong wind? Was it in the hurricane or the earthquake or the fire? Was it in any of those? It wasn't. And sometimes in life, you know, things feel important to us. They feel reassuring, unquenchable almost, and like we can't deny them. But that's when I find myself realizing, you know what? That's not where my help should be coming from. And we have to look past that ourselves. And we must ask ourselves, where does my help come from? Let's switch back to Psalms 121, verses 2 through 8. By the end of this morning, you might have the chapter memorized, but that's okay. Starting in verse 2. "My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore." All right, so where does my help come from? For the sake of time, I have made 3 points to quickly observe. The first of which, we must be aware of our need, right? If we don't see our need, we will never have a need. Okay? It's obvious, but it's easily overlooked. Secondly, if we are self-sufficient, then we have no need. If we're content with life, we have no need, and therefore we have nobody to turn to. Point number two, we must look past all the distractions, right? If Elijah had focused on the wind, on the earthquake, on the fire, and not heard the still small voice, do you think he would have gotten his help? I don't think so. And we can easily do that sometimes too. Distractions and hindrances kind of try to grab our attention and pull it away from where it needs to be, right? Easily breaking our focus and our goals. But we have to learn to look past those and to focus on where we're going, who we're looking to. And point number three, we must understand our God, right? As with Elijah, it's important to understand God. If he was expecting God to come in the wind or the earthquake or the fire, he would have missed it. But he knew his God, and he knew that still small voice. Do each of us know that still small voice when it comes? God doesn't yell to drown out the noise of life, right? He speaks in a still small voice, and we need to stop, look, and listen for that. You can easily get distracted, but you have to bring it right back and remember to listen. So in closing, what can we learn? We know the Lord is our help, but so easily forget to stop and listen. We get caught up in the hubbub of life, the distractions, the things that grab our attention, and don't look past that. But if we do look past that and we focus on God, our Lord, our Savior, we can find our help, okay? We look at the big voices and we forget the little voices. It's only once we have all distractions out of the way, we can focus on God and see what he has to say for us. And notice that we do have a keeper, a helper, a savior, like is mentioned in these Psalms. So, hope you could find that encouraging. Just remember to look to our Creator.
Greetings of grace and peace to each one of you in the precious name of our dear Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, Mark said that if we all share on the same thing, then that's what you need to hear. So, as I read it, the second verse, my hope cometh from the Lord. My thoughts instantly went to Jeremiah 2:13, where the Lord said, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water." And I had to think of the consequences when we forget about that, when we forget where our hope comes from. It's pretty easy, especially for us men, to, like, we see a problem, and it's like, all right, let's fix it. We got to do something about it. And I think it's a gift that God gave us that we're to use for his honor and glory. But I had to think back to this past summer. I had a lot of things going on, a lot of ministry opportunities, and then someone asked me if I'd be willing to help with something else, and it's just like my plate's just too full. I can't. And I got another opportunity. Someone else said, "You know, you single brothers would really have an opportunity." I'm like, maybe I should get married. That sounds like a vacation. Well, then I got another opportunity, and by this time I was starting to feel like, what next? And then the next thing came, and I was kind of overwhelmed by this, talking to one of my friends about it. He just gently reminded me that God doesn't need you. I'm like, yes, he does. No, God doesn't need you. And in Jeremiah, later on in Jeremiah, chapter 32, verse 27, God said, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? And we tend to kind of think that we need to do it for God. Maybe it's, as Brother Anthony said in Bible school, when we're in that Savior stage. And we think that we need to do it, and we get all wrapped up in it, and we forget where our hope comes from. In Mark 10:27, and this is in the context of the camel going through the eye of a needle, but I think it can apply to pretty much anything. Jesus said, "With people it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." And I had to think when Anthony was sharing about the, and I'm sorry for those of you who haven't been in Bible school, but I don't have time to really explain, but I want to say this carefully. I have a pretty short line in my life, but I've wondered if that's not when burnout comes, is when we start trying to do things of our own strength. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, God said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." And that might kind of be talking in the context of like he's, when we're weak, God gives us perfect strength. Like, so like at that moment, we can rest in him. But I also like to look at it as it's actually the only way we get to experience God's perfect strength is when we're in our weakness, when we acknowledge our weakness. There's a word that has been very precious to me recently. Probably most of you are semi-familiar with the word. Some of you might not know what it means, but it's Gelassenheit. And Dale Heise's shortest description of it would be total self-abandonment. And I've just really been pondering over that word recently. And I realized that that appears to be the missing link in so many of our church's problems today. We forget that we need to completely abandon ourselves so that the Lord's perfect strength can work through us. And plus, if I'm kind of full of my idea and you're kind of full of yours and they're not really the same, we're probably going to clash. And that's not God's desire for us. You know, another thing with God's perfect strength is that, yeah, if we go out and we're like, "Okay, God, I think I got this. I might need your help." It might go okay. But what God wants is that we're like, "God, I can't do it." And then he can do what he delights in doing in us. So in the, with the thought of trusting in his goodness, you know, the word unbelief has been also, a word I've pondered over a lot in the last half year, with some things I was going through in my own life. And a week ago today, I attended a memorial service for a friend. She was 30 years old. About a year ago, she felt like God's telling her that she needs to fast. So she fasted for like 40 days. And then she was done with that. She felt like she needs to fast again. So she might have fasted for another 30-some days. Soon it was, this voice is telling her to go without water. So she went several times. She did a period of 7 or more days without food and water. And her brothers and sisters, her community were surrounding her and telling her, like, "You're listening to the wrong voice." Like, no, I need to do this for God. He's asking me. Then she would isolate herself from others because they're trying to tell her something other than what God's telling her. And as time went on, soon it was God's asking her to do without sleep. And as it got colder, God's asking her to do without warm clothes. And it was right around Christmas. So she was completely isolated. And right around Christmas, her parents went to check on her. She was gone. She refused to believe the goodness of God. Her help was coming from her own works. She was trying to please God, and she was very zealous. Like, I wrestled with it, like, this doesn't make sense. She was so sincere. She had more zeal and determination than probably most of us in this room, obviously. She fasted so much. But she refused to believe in the goodness of God and trust Him. She forgot that her hope comes from Him. So I was just thinking about that a lot recently. And, you know, sometimes it's a scary thing. Maybe there's some in the room that are that haven't fully committed to the Lord. They're just not sure if they can trust Him. It's a scary thing. It really is. But sometimes we just need to believe His promises. How ignorant of us. It says, in the latter part of that verse, it says, which made heaven and earth. Just think for a moment the ignorance of us to read Genesis 1 and believe that what God said happened, and then yet we take some of His other promises and we're like, I'm just not really sure if that applies to my life. But we can trust in Him. And we've all heard the rest of Psalms 21 being read a few times, but those are our promises, that if we trust in Him, He will keep us. May God bless you.
Good morning. Well, I could sit back and just sit in my chair and did nothing, just listen to five people share their little devotional about the same simple verses. But instead, I didn't. But neither do you need to either. These verses, if you notice how each one came up, they had something a little different to share. When you study the Word of God, the Word of God speaks differently to every person. And He will speak to you differently too if you study those verses. They're simple, but I encourage you to study the Bible. Continue to study the Bible. That is why we read in the morning or whatever, and not just listen to preaching. But yeah. Anyway, so I guess I'll just pray real quick here. Father in heaven, we do come to you. We're just so thankful for what you have done in our lives. And I just pray that we're needy people. And I just pray that you would help us so we could lift up our eyes and call upon you in time of need. We're thankful for you being faithful to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the 4 points that, or 3 points that I'm wanting to look at is trials. Lift up your eyes. God made the heavens and the earth, and He is our help. Seek Christ, and His promises are true. Seek Christ, He will preserve you. Sorry. So just real quick here, Psalms 121. I will lift up your eyes unto the hills from whence comes my help. We skip down to verse 4 and 5 here. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is my keeper. The Lord is the shade upon thy right hand. And 8. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. I just think of Psalms here. You could almost think of it as a journal that David has, sharing his inside feelings and inside things that he did, like had faith, trust, in time of sorrow and need there. And we just look back at the chapter before, 120, there, and read a couple verses, just get a glimpse at what David was going through just a little bit before this. I don't know how much before, but verse 1. In my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord. Let's go skip down to verse 4. Sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper. Woe is me, that I sojourn in Mosaic, that I dwell in the tent of cedar. My soul that long dwelt with him that hateth peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. If you look at this, what comes to my mind is just sorrow and agony that he was going through. And we look at other places in the Bible, in Psalms there, that David went through some hard times that was shared earlier, some mountains and some valleys. Sometimes we go through those challenging times, struggles. Sometimes there's been said, like, sometimes you feel so sick that you just feel like dying. Well, sometimes spiritually, or you go through challenges and you just feel like God could just take you home. But those challenges are where we grow. That's where God meets us. Just thinking about just a little bit, and some thoughts that was shared earlier by Simon, I believe. But do you have a place where you can meet God whenever you're struggling, whenever you're at the end of yourself? Do you have a place, a tree that you can just go to, a walk, a special walk that you can just go to? You go routinely. A safe place that you can just go and cry out to God, and you know he'll be there. I personally do have a place like that, and it's dear to me. But the point is we need to find God, we need to look to God for help, for our strength. And that's where Psalms 121 comes in. I believe this is what he did. He was going through a hard time, and he took his vision and looked to Christ for help. And I will lift up my eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Have you cried out to God in trials, and did he hear you? He does. He did, I believe. He is faithful, and he will hear you and hear your cries. Verse 4, 121, verse 4 and 5. The Lord is my keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. I just picture the sun beating down, and it's getting hot, and you're starting to get a sunburn. And God knows that this is just too much for you. This is all you can handle. And you feel it. You're starting to get burnt, and you don't know if you can go on. But then God brings a shield, or a shade. That's what my thoughts came to with that verse, and protects. Verse 7 and 8. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Sometimes we just don't know if God's there, if God is actually on our side, if he's protecting us. Sometimes we just don't know that. But the simple truth is he's always there. And he's always to protect us and preserve us. And he will not give us a trial that we cannot handle. But sometimes it feels like he almost does. But if you look back, if you look back on those hard situations, there was peace. During the situation, you didn't necessarily feel like there was peace. But when you look back through that hard time, you say, God was there and God had brought peace. And that's all I have right here. One thing is if we the song leader wants to sing 401 sometime, that would be great. But yeah, my burden is for all you youth is to seek God. And he will be there through the thick and thin. And I'm just so thankful for older men that I can talk to, that can share how God has been faithful to them. Let's share with the younger generation, the younger brothers and sisters, and share how God has been faithful to us as well. Thank you.
Thank you, young men, for sharing. They were, I think all of them were a little concerned that they would all share the same thing. And in some senses they did, but in other senses it was all very good. Thank you for sharing your hearts. Ultimately, what we heard, I believe, was trust in the Lord. Trust him. He is able. That's what the psalm was about. A couple of you told stories about how the Lord helped you find something. That has been my experience too. I have had experiences. I can think of one in particular where I could not find something in. And I looked and looked and I prayed and there it was. And you know, that can also be applied to our own questions in our heart. We may not hardly feel like we know what to do or what not to do or where are we with the Lord. The Lord can reveal those things to us. And he will. So I say to all of us, maybe especially to you Bible school students, while you come, we believe that with a heart to be taught and the heart to learn and the heart to even maybe be told that you don't have, you need something more than you have. Take that and seek the Lord. Take that and seek the Lord. What is it, Lord, do you want me to know that I don't know? Where do you want me to go that I'm not going? Or where am I going that you don't want me to go? Ask the Lord about those things and listen.